I think that one's clearer for me to see tonight. Well, it's been absolutely lovely to be with you this last 24 hours or so, a little bit more than that. It's been a joy to be able to meet many of you, to be able to get to know you, hear people's experiences, their pathway to becoming believers and pathway with our walk with the Lord Jesus since. It's been a real joy to spend this time with you, to renew fellowship, Rob and Matt, who I've obviously met a number of times before. So thank you for the invite. And I hope what I've said is, I think as I've said, it may not have taught you any new theology, but I hope it's given you things to think about and how it applies to you, not just as individuals in the world, but how it applies to you, the responsibility for the church as well. Let's pray, and then we're going to come to our last session topic tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for personally what's been a wonderful time, being able to spend this time together. And just thank you for the believers here at Wooler and those who were here yesterday from other churches in this area. What an encouragement and blessing it is when those in Christ meet together to encourage each other, to learn together, be built up together. And just pray, Lord, for this church as it moves forward. Do pray, Lord, for the elders, for those who lead the church. You'll give them wisdom, discernment, for them to keep their eyes firmly fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That heart to serve his people, that heart to serve the Lord Jesus. And just pray for everybody who makes up this local church, that are this church. Just pray that you would help them to walk more closely with you. Help them to serve you. Help them not just to, Lord, be enthusiastic for you on a Sunday, but Lord, 168 hours a week, every moment of every day, ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to grow in their love for you more. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The call of the church, mission. We've looked at the pattern of the church, the gospel. We've looked at the cornerstone of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. We've looked at the priority of the church, love, and now the call of the church, mission or outreach. And that was John 20, verses 19 to 23, what Mark read to us. If you think about the immediate context of that reading, the events that had occurred just before, at John 20, verses 19. And you think of those events in light of the future of the church, the hopes of the disciples. Well, they've been shattered. The hope of the church had just been executed. The hope of the church, in that sense, had been buried, dead. A stone rolled in front of the tomb, guards placed there, not because Pilate thought Jesus might rise from the dead, but the risk of the body being stolen and, well, everything that could ensue from that. You'd have to say it looked bleak, if not buried. The disciples, they'd scattered, hadn't they? Although 10 of them, Judas excluded, Thomas excluded. No doubt they'd very cautiously come back together. I suspect come back together just to encourage each other. Just to think through, what do we do now? What's happened? Almost to probably share in each other's disillusionment, all their hopes and how it had just been brought crashing down. I suppose almost within a week it had come crashing down from the entry into Jerusalem, and whatever they thought Jesus was, whatever they thought he'd come to establish, however confused they were, well, it was on the up, wasn't it? The way Jesus went into Jerusalem, the response of the crowds, and yet a week just over later, well, they were coming together because that same Jesus was buried. He'd been executed. The future looked bleak. Almost we may say the hope had been extinguished as regards the future mission of the church. And against that backdrop, disciples in this room together, suddenly Jesus appears, doesn't he? And he speaks to them. He says, "Peace be with you." In fact, he says that twice while he's with them. He shows them his hands. And he says to them that he's sending them out. He breathes on them. And he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." I think the immediate important thing that we can take from us, the implications of what Jesus did at that moment in time in that room, they are still reverberating today in the task, the mission of the church to take the gospel out to the lost. And I hope there's something exciting about that for us today, this evening. I hope you're excited that Christ didn't just rise from the dead, but 2,000 years later, he's still building his church. In fact, he's building his church even while we're meeting here. He's building his church at one level through us growing in Christ-likeness by spending this time together. In other parts of the world, he will be building his church by adding to it through souls being saved. That's what will have happened today. Jesus is building his church throughout the world as believers grow to be more like him. They're deepened, they're strengthened in their faith. And also, one by one by one by one throughout the world, souls are being saved. And also, Buller Evangelical Church is part of that church. And each person here has a part to play in the building of that church. And I hope that's exciting for us. But there are four things. Firstly, the foundation for the mission of the church. Well, the foundation for the mission of the church, I suppose the foundation is simply this. The Lord Jesus died on a cross. He was buried. And then on the third day, he rose from the dead. And it's that last bit, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, that makes all the difference. Because it's really the resurrection, that's the foundation upon which mission is built. Mission cannot be built upon a dead saviour. Mission is built upon a risen, living saviour, alive today. So looking in at verse 19... on there. In verse 19, on the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came, he stood among them, and he said, "Peace be with you." They were scared, weren't they? They were in disarray. Back in the 1970s, there was one of the glam rock bands. I think that's what they were called. A group by the name Sweet. Now, you've probably got no reason to remember them whatsoever. Not got a clue why the words of their song came to my mind. But they sang a song called Blockbuster. And the disciples could well have joined in with one line of that. "We haven't got a clue what to do." They could have added a little bit, "except hide." Now, it's very easy to criticise the disciples. It's very easy to criticise them for going in all different directions, for running and hiding, scarpering. But I don't think we should. I think they'd got good reason to do what they did. Their leader had been put to death. The obvious pattern would have been for the Jewish leaders to come after them next. They'd good reason to fear, not just for their freedom, but they'd good reason to fear for their lives. Of course, Jesus could have gone and he could have appeared to them and he could have rebuked them. He could have rebuked them for letting him down and for running off. He could have rebuked them for, "How many times did I say to you I was going to rise on the third day?" It was all part of the plan. He could have said that to them. But he didn't, did he? He comes and he's very gentle with these men who were no doubt at least shaken. He says, "Peace. Peace be with you." And we're told, aren't we, that they were overjoyed to see him. That's the only reason we have mission in the church today. I could say it's the only reason we have a church today. It's because the Lord Jesus rose from the dead. And the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fact that he is alive today, is something that we need to grasp and be absolutely convinced of and certain of. It is not a theological point. It is a fact. We need to be certain of that. And maybe the clearest evidence for the resurrection of Jesus is the fact that in 2,000 years since, hundreds and hundreds of millions of men, women, boys and girls from all different backgrounds, that's economic backgrounds, that's educational backgrounds, that's social backgrounds, that's cultural backgrounds, have had their lives radically changed. Maybe all of us here in this room would also be in that category. There are lots of surveys, estimates, whatever, as to how many people come to faith every single day. And there's quite a big range of numbers. I'm going to quote to you now what is a conservatively low estimate. It is 80,000 people every single day somewhere around the world come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a conservatively low estimate. Some are a lot higher than that. 80,000 people. That's the town I live in. 80,000 people thereabouts. That number around the world. Jesus is building his church. That is something to be encouraged and enthused by. And I think the people of Wooler need to hear that Jesus rose from the dead and the work that he's doing today. But that's the foundation for the mission of the church. Secondly, the model of mission for the church. It's verse 21. God's plan for mission, I believe, began in eternity past. And part of that included sending the second member of the Trinity coming to this earth, the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to this earth to make a way, as we know, by which men and women may be reconciled to God. Now, of course, when we speak about the mission of Jesus, there's something unique about it, isn't there? He was, of course, the spotless Lamb of God. He came to be the cornerstone of the church, that stone upon which the church is built, that stone upon which the church grows. But I think there are some similarities. And verse 21 would be one of them. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." So there was a work to do. Jesus had his work to do in fulfillment of the Father's will. We have our work to do in fulfillment, yes, of Jesus' will, but also, of course, the Father's will. There is a sharing within our responsibilities. And a key part of that was to proclaim the good news of the gospel. In Luke 4, verses 17 to 19, Jesus opened the scroll, didn't he? The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." Well, that's the key mission of the church, isn't it? To proclaim the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me just say, it's not just the commission of the church to proclaim the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ in the safety of these four walls. It is just as important, in fact, I'd actually say nowadays it's more important, to actually proclaim that beyond the safety of these four walls. One of the reasons Jesus has not returned yet is because there are still souls to be saved. And who knows if any, how many are in Wooler. And remember, as we do this, we're doing this with the authority of God himself to do so. That's one of the reasons, I think, why Christians are called ambassadors. An ambassador for his country, he goes out, doesn't he? He goes out as his sender's representative. He goes to be an ambassador in a foreign land. In that sense, as an alien in a foreign land. It's not so much an ambassador in his own country. He's an ambassador once he goes elsewhere. And that's exactly the same for us, isn't it? We are ambassadors. Of course, we are ambassadors for the Lord Jesus here, but the real work of an ambassador, I actually think, is done out there. We live in a world, don't we, that desperately needs to hear the gospel message. And I do think this is true. The fact that people don't come to church does not in any way nullify our responsibility. It's very easy to think, well, we pray for them to come. Maybe we invite the odd person to come. We've done our bit. The gospel's available here if they want to hear it. I think the fact people don't come does not nullify our responsibility to take the gospel out. If people don't come here, we take the gospel to them. We're called to be ambassadors. Someone I know uses the term societal commission of the church, taking the gospel into our society. It's the mission of the church to take the gospel to where the people are. To take it in a what's often described as a culturally relevant way. Because that's where the people are who need to hear the gospel. A culturally relevant way means knowing where people are at. Thinking of ways, appropriate ways, of being able to share the gospel. I don't think it's talking about Bible bashing, things like that. But finding ways that are appropriate to share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. The key thing is sharing the gospel. But also note for the Lord Jesus that his commission, the work that he'd come to do, it resulted in suffering, didn't it? And our call as ambassadors, it may involve suffering. Now that suffering may simply be, it may involve us feeling a bit uncomfortable, having to tell somebody we're a Christian, or defending why we go to church. But it probably will involve, for most of us, if not all of us, stepping out of our comfort zone, feeling a bit out of our depth. What if they ask a question? But it may well be costly. That's it. 16:24. Jesus said to his disciples, didn't he? Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself. And what did he say? They must take up their cross and follow me. You know, let me say that one thing perhaps the church of the 21st century has fallen into is perhaps protecting itself. Almost protecting itself because it likes to be comfortable. And I think that's a dangerous position to be in. You've probably all heard the analogy of is the church a cruise liner or is it a rescue boat? You know, if it's a cruise liner, well, what's a cruise liner for? It's for the benefit of the customers. What's a rescue boat for? It's a benefit. It's for the benefit of those outside the boat. Many churches have become cruise liners. This is the way we like it. This is what we're comfortable with. I don't think the New Testament church was a cruise liner. It was a rescue boat. I don't think Jesus intended local churches to be cruise liners. They're rescue boats. They're there, yes, to build up the believers, but they're there for those outside the mission, for those outside of the boat in need of rescue, for those outside of the church in need of the gospel. And I wonder if many churches have lost sight of that, if many Christians have lost sight of their calling. One of the things I'm struck by when I visit churches is over the last, say, 4 years I've been with FIEC, a number of our smaller churches have closed, a reasonable number. There isn't one church that's closed because of doctrinal error. Now, some have closed simply because of a shifting in the community. What used to be a thriving community, maybe a rural community, because the number of farming jobs have reduced, the community has just shrunk dramatically. So some have closed because of that, the community's left. But I would say this, the majority have closed Because at some point in their history, maybe not the current generation, but at some point in their history, they forgot the mission of the church. They wouldn't change. They wanted to hang on to things, and they lost touch with their community. They stopped taking the gospel out. They largely became cruise liners. They prayed with a passion. Dare I say, they hid behind prayer. And they clung to those things that they liked. And over the years, they shrank. They lost sight of the Great Commission. They lost sight of their commission. Thirdly, the power for mission in the church. Well, I'm not sure exactly what happened in verse 22. It says, "And with that he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit." A friend of mine suggested that it was an acted out parable. We may have differing views on it. I've read a variety of commentaries on it, and there's plenty of differing views. Perhaps Jesus is teaching them what was to happen in 6 or 7 weeks' time at Pentecost. I'm not exactly certain. But what I am certain of, and I think this is the key thing, is what the Holy Spirit does. We know that from elsewhere in Scripture, what the Holy Spirit does. Well, the Holy Spirit, he brings glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd suggest to you this, whether it's Rob or Matt or whoever it is or preaching, or whether it is any of you who are talking to a friend or a colleague about the gospel, about the work of God, well, what I want to say to you is that the work of God which you are undertaking, whether it's from this pulpit, whether it is out there, and the work of the Holy Spirit, they need to be inextricably linked, because the two go together. And that's why I want to suggest that it's really important to pray. I think it's really important to pray for whoever is stood up here preaching. But I think it's also really important to pray for each other as you're out about in the community, whether it's over the garden fence, at work, a social club with the neighbours, whoever, as you seek to have opportunities to share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, pray that the Holy Spirit will give you boldness, will give you the opportunity, the words to say, to be able to bring the conversation round. Pray that the Holy Spirit will prepare the hearts of people that you're going to speak to. One of the things that we've started doing at Jennyfield is one Sunday evening a month, we have a prayer time, and it's for mission, it's for outreach, but local mission, local outreach. And part of that is we get into small groups, and in the groups we share the names of people who we may have been able to speak the gospel with the week before, but certainly of the people that we're likely to meet the following week who we are hoping to share the gospel with. And we pray for each other, and we can pray in a more meaningful way because we know names. And people can feed back the following week on how it went. But it involves a group of people from a church praying for you as an individual and for the individuals you are speaking to. Now, I'm not suggesting do exactly that same thing, but it is a church coming together, praying for individuals and those named in the community that you're seeking to share the gospel for. And it's such an encouragement to hear back the conversations that have taken place. It's also an encouragement, call it peer pressure, that others are sharing the gospel and that you ought to be doing so as well, because you have opportunities. And it gives you that confidence because you hear what others are doing as well. But of course we know, and it's important to remember this, that to actually, for somebody to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't matter how eloquent we are, doesn't matter how frequent we share the gospel, that's one work we can't do. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Well, that's why it's so important not just to pray for the individual, but also to pray that the Spirit of God would work in their lives. There's a wonderful story of George Whitefield. And George Whitefield was preaching in a church on one occasion. And he preached on John 3, verse 3. Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." And apparently some people went to the minister of the church and said, "We're really uncomfortable with what the preacher said this morning. Can you preach on something, a different verse tonight?" So the minister went to see Whitefield and said to him, "Look, some people weren't happy with you preaching on that verse. Could you preach on something different tonight?" So Whitefield agreed to preach on something different that night. And he preached on verse 7. "You should not be surprised at me saying again, you must be born again." I hope that's a true story. But those verses go to the very heart, don't they, of what we're to proclaim. We're called to proclaim, we're called to share the gospel. We need to remember, and I think this is a comfort. It takes the pressure off us, and I hope it takes some of the stress off us as well. That when we go with the Lord with us, but we need the Holy Spirit to shine that light of the gospel into the dark room of the individual, if that person is going to come to faith, if that spiritual light switch is going to be turned on, it's going to be the Spirit of God. If spiritually blind eyes are going to see, and I think it's important we remember that, and we need to be praying for the Spirit of God to do that. Our job is to be salt and light. Our job is to point, isn't it? Our job is to be the ambassadors, but then to leave it with God. And then fourthly, lastly, the urgency of mission. The urgency of mission, verse 23. "If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." I don't think there for one minute Jesus is teaching that you and I have the authority to declare somebody forgiven. We don't. Only God can grant forgiveness. Now, we may not have the power to grant forgiveness, that's for God alone. But we certainly have the power to proclaim, to offer it. And we have the responsibility to do that as well. That's one of, I'd say, the main responsibilities of any local church, to offer men and women forgiveness through Jesus Christ. And as I say that, that may be from the pulpit, but more and more, it's not going to come from the pulpit. It's going to come from personal conversations. And I want to say, whether it's Rob, Matt or whoever preaching the gospel here, or whether it's you having a chat with a friend of yours in the local coffee shop, the gospel is exactly the same. The forgiveness you speak of is exactly the same. The message of salvation is exactly the same. And if the Holy Spirit is going to save somebody, he won't be bothered whether it's in a church or whether it's in a coffee shop or whether it's in your lounge or whether it's in the local sports centre, the art club, the golf club, or wherever else you may be. It's finding the opportunities. And it may not be where you're comfortable with. It may not be where you'd like to share the gospel, because it's easier in church, isn't it? To bring people to church and let the preacher. But if people will listen to you wherever it is, maybe you've got to take them for coffee 4 or 5 times to get to know them, to show an interest in them, to earn the right to be able to share the gospel with them. Do that, because the gospel is exactly the same. And it's just as important whether you share the gospel with them one-to-one or whether a preacher up here, whoever they are, shares the gospel. We go to where the opportunities are. And I think that's really important. Because in a world that's just lost sight of God, in a world that largely has got no interest in the things of God, you and I know, we would all agree, there is no greater need for them than to hear the message of the Bible, to hear the message of the gospel. It's important we do good deeds, it's important we're salt and light. But the key mission of the church, isn't it, and that's as individual believers, is as you get opportunity to share the gospel, to share the gospel, to seize those opportunities to bring honour to the Lord Jesus as you speak of him. Just one of the things that might help you, we did a course many years ago. It was from a book called Just Walk Across the Room. I'm not recommending everything in that book. It's an American book. That doesn't mean it's bad for 1 minute, but culturally there are differences. But one of the things I found really helpful was towards the end of the book, we can all, if somebody asks us a question, there's a great danger that if we answer, we're going to waffle. You've got 45 seconds. You've got 100 words. Why do you go to church? Who is Jesus? Why are you interested in Jesus? Do you really believe all that? Don't waffle for 5 minutes. They've lost interest. You've got 45 seconds. You've got 100 words. Maybe when you go home, write 3 or 4 questions and just write out your answer. Keep it succinct. I think it's a good practice to do. I think it's well worth developing that. The fact is, and this really is the reason why it's so urgent, the fact is that the Bible's clear that there are 2 destinations at death. One's called heaven and one's called hell. And the Bible is clear that both are eternal. Now, by default, every human being is born on a road that leads to hell. It is only through repentance and faith that an individual will be picked up by God off that road that leads to hell and placed on that road that leads to glory and in eternity in his presence. The reality of sin and the glory and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ is our message. It's the mission of the church. And there's a reason why this is so very urgent. Every individual in Wooler and the surrounding area is an eternal being. They will live, exist forever. Now, death will come unless the Lord Jesus returns all too soon. Whether they're in the 90s, whether they're still at school, but all too soon, death will come. Death, really, in one sense, is just an interruption in their eternal existence. But what death is it's the end of the age of grace. But they will live forever in either heaven or hell. The gospel, the message of Jesus Christ, is the one thing that stands between heaven and hell. It is the gospel that the men, women, boys and girls of Wooler need to hear more than anything else. And remember, the decision we make about Christ in this life, God simply honours that in eternity. So that's why we need to speak to people. We need to pray for them. We need to pray that the Holy Spirit will work in their lives, because we've only got this life in which to challenge them with the gospel. That's why it's so urgent. At a Billy Graham crusade, those of you will know that Billy Graham crusade, some of you may have attended them. He made a gospel call. There was one Billy Graham crusade, and he made the gospel call, and then he just stood back and he said there's a number of ministers, church pastors around him, and he just turned round to one of them and he just said, I had my hair cut yesterday. Apparently the person, what did he say? Billy, pardon. So I had my hair cut yesterday. And you see that man walking down? He cut my hair yesterday. If you got your hair, if you cut Billy Graham's hair, you'd hear the gospel. If you're a believer, God has sent you out. God has commissioned you to go with a mission to proclaim the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. That glorious gospel of hope and salvation. That same gospel that somebody many years ago shared with you. It's not a chore. It should be a privilege for us to be able to share the best news in the universe. Be a messenger, a servant of the King of Kings. Amen. We're going to close with a song. In 1929, the China Inland Mission, it was led by its general director. His name was Dixon Edward, I think you pronounce it, Host. It's Host with an E on the end of it. And he issued a call. He issued a call for 200 new missionaries within a 2-year period. You see, due to the civil war in China, the missionaries from the CIM, China Inland Missionary, had been withdrawn. Sadly, before they'd been withdrawn, 12 China Inland Missionaries had been martyred, along with 5 of their associates. And here, less than 2 years later, the general director was making a call for 200 more to go within 2 years. Not the most attractive proposition, is it, when 12 of your colleagues have been killed and 5 associates? In 1931, right at the beginning of 1931, Frank Houghton had been commissioned to write a hymn. And I think it was in January 1931 in their Mission magazine, the words of this hymn were published. and it was sung at their annual meeting in May 1931. By December 1931, by the end of 1931, the money had been raised to send, to pay the travel costs, to pay all the associated costs for the first year, to pay for all the clothing for 200 missionaries. By December 1931, 200 missionaries had set off for China. The hymn that he wrote, you probably all know it, Facing the Task Unfinished. We're going to sing that hymn and then we'll close. We sing Facing a Task Unfinished. Thank you.